I want to read some from St. Mark. I've read this to you before, and I've talked to you about it a number of times. The Lord let me turn right to it, and it's been on my heart for the last few days. I may take a little different outlook on it as to the way I approach it as to the way that I have been teaching it the last sermon or two. Chapter 11, the book of St. Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the tree and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, I want you to notice this real close. Have faith in God. When Peter marveled at the tree, I say to you again, a tree don't die from the roots up. Peter knew this had to be God. A healthy tree dying from the roots up. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that whosoever, we sang the little song, whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now he's telling his disciples this. Jesus is telling his disciples this. Whereas this seems to be a great thing that a man would tell a mountain to move. But he's telling his disciples this. He's commissioned them to do something. And he is telling his disciples that you marvel at what you have seen happen to this tree. But I'm telling you, it's just as simple to move that mountain over yonder and throw it over into the ocean. It's just as simple. Doesn't require anything more than what I did right here. It's just as simple. Peter, I'm telling you that if you believe, I'm telling you disciples. And now what he says to one, he says, I say unto all. He's telling the Bethlehemites. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, that's just too hard. That's unreasonable. Well, Joshua did something to me that was more outstanding than that. The moon, how many miles is it from the earth? And he made it stand still. And the sun, how many miles is it from the earth? And he made it stand still. And they opened up the Red Sea. They opened the Jordan. As a matter of fact, Moses opened up the earth and let people fall in alive because they rejected his word. And then these disciples, years later, they're contending for the faith that was once delivered unto those saints back there. So here comes Jesus, and Jesus is raising the dead. But Elijah raised the dead. And Peter raised the dead. And here Jesus is, he's healing a withered hand. But there was a prophet of the Old Testament. A man slapped him, his hand withered, and the prophet turned around and healed the withered hand. So see, he is doing the same things that had been done, and yet he turns and says to them, greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father. In other words, I'm making a way that whereas they'd done great things as to the day of Joshua and the others, but even greater things. And I've already seen some greater things. So he says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now he says the secret of it is, and shall not doubt. Not doubt. He said many times, speaking to different ones, he said, go and believe, don't doubt. Someone said, but your loved ones are already dead. Why trouble the master? He said, don't let that bother you. Don't doubt. Just believe. And shall not doubt in his heart. You know, this is something we really need to consider. And that is that God is on our side. See, how many believe that Jesus was God? Like that Jew said to me, he said, I know you believe he was God. Let's give the Lord a hand. But I know you believe you are. All right, over here, you're not having a hard time and you don't know what a hard time is. So when I read such things, I said, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, you know, or he that cometh in the name of the Lord, you don't know how to appreciate that. But even the roads that we rode along while we were in Bethlehem, when we started down from where the scene of nativity is and swung around this way and come in the outer road, and the road curved and lent just a little bit, they'd been having war and fighting, and the road was full of rocks, stones, big and little alike, and some of the roads blocked off, and they poured all over the road so that when we started around it, the car would just go right off of the embankment. It just happens as it was, the Lord being with us just before we reached the curve, there was an army truck with some soldiers in it. And they had pulled off this way. And they tried to warn us. We didn't know what it was. We never did know what they were saying. But they did pass by coming this direction. And by them trying to warn us, it caused us to begin to slow down real slow and take heed as to expect something that was wrong, and it was a good thing we did because we hit the oil and it started this way. But God took care of us and got us through that. Brother Jerry filmed some of these rocks and the oil places, and just around the corner from it They had come in there and some of the soldiers had blowed up a dwelling. I don't know whether they blowed it up with hand grenades or set dynamite to it or what, but it's about, we got there fairly early, didn't we, Jerry, that morning? And they had gotten there before daylight and had blown it up before daylight. It was somewhere around, I don't know, maybe 2:30 in the morning, 3 o'clock. And they had blown up, they had gone around the corner. This one was kind of, the road come around this way, and this one set down like this from the road. And the other one, the road went around, and it set up on, like on the hillside here. And they blowed it up. And the blast was so bad that we went through a neighboring house that seemed to be as far to me as from here to the gates, maybe farther. But we went out there to it, and the lady was about hysterical. We went through it, and it had blown her windows out and just tore things up around through the house. And the garage doors, it was on the bottom part of the two-story house, they were ballooned out like you'd blowed a balloon out from the repercussion of what had taken place. So I say that you don't know how to appreciate the coming of the Lord, the things of God, and what it will mean, you know, to have peace because you've been blessed with prosperity. But they're in a turmoil and in tears, and they want some peace for them and their children and some safety. And to them, it means a lot. Over here, we just haven't had any problems, you know, just to compare with their problems, not any at all. So we really don't understand. But still, there's no reason for us not to serve God with all of our heart, even the more, and to learn about faith, and to understand faith and what faith means, and to try to get in and go on with God to where we can help those people, to where we can plead their cause. Israel is just right, like a ripe melon for the cutting. As a matter of fact, I think the Lord was trying to show us something. Brother Jerry and him bought a watermelon down in Canaan, down in Jericho, and put it in the back of the bus, and it just busted open. And I thought about the heart. They're just ripe for the rending of the heart. They're like a ripe melon ready to be reaped. But anyway, Jerusalem is just right. And I can tell that our trip going over there and communicating with the Jews, I can tell that it has to do with the coming of Messiah. Me and the rabbi, we had it round and around. And I said, well, you tell me something. When I spoke of Jesus coming, you know, and pointing out that he was the Messiah. And I said, you tell me, where is that prophet like unto Moses? I said, Moses said it would come to pass. I said, this is in your book. I said, these things I'm speaking of is in your Torah, and it's in the Old Testament. I said, he said it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it will come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And he went every way. He couldn't answer me. He didn't know what to do. I said, well, you believe Messiah's coming, don't you? You know, he wouldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, of course. And anything that you say of the New Testament, they don't accept the New Testament at all. So you are at a complete standstill unless you really know God and know the Word of God. Because it doesn't matter. You say, well, the Bible says, they could care less about that. You know, because to them, that's not the Bible to start with. So I said, you believe that Messiah's coming? He said, I believe that Messiah's coming. I said, well, tell me when. I said, when is the hour for it? I said, is this the hour for it? I said, when is the hour for it? And I said, besides that, how are you going to know that he's the Messiah? And this was his definition. He said, well, said, when he comes, said he'll have great wisdom, and he'll be able to bring world peace. And he went on, he said, and he will be the kind of person that will abstain from just about everything except that which is necessitated through life. And even he put him with a wife, you know, said even as with his wife, said it'd be the same. And he says, and he'll be a man. Said he'll be a man. Said when he comes, said he'll be a man. Said Messiah will be a man. And said, and he will come and that they would receive him. Well, anyway, we talked on, and I said, well, what about Elijah? I said, the Bible says, speaking of the Old Testament again, going back to the prophets, I said, and the prophet said that before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord, that he would send the prophet Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest the Lord should come and smite the earth with a curse. And he said, I believe that. Said, I believe that. Said, we believe that. And then when I spoke of something about Moses, he couldn't see that. He couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand that part. Because see, as I say, they don't believe the New Testament. They don't have anything in common with you as to the New Testament. So I asked him another question. I said, what about John? The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. You believe in the law and the prophets. I said, the law and the prophets were until John. I said, what about John? I said, you don't believe in Jesus. No, he didn't believe in Jesus. I said, you don't believe in Jesus as that prophet or as the Messiah. I said, what about John? He wanted to believe in John because as he started to say something, I said, I pointed out that John spoke of him, and he tried to get around John then. He'd done everything he could to get around, but done got his foot into it. I said, according to what the Bible says, I said, all of the people, the Jews, esteemed John as a prophet. I said, so much that they would have stoned me and you if we'd been back there and denied that he was a prophet, to let him know just how God felt about him trying to deny John. I said, and John spoke of him because John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he got all frustrated. He didn't know what to do. And we kept on. And I said, and I told him after we talked a long time and we headed out. I mean, we went round and around and around. My wife said, well, what about God making Moses God to the people? Oh, he said, that's not in the Bible. I didn't say nothing. I just went on. So that's not there. And then some other things were said. He said, that's not there. He said, I'm a Bible scholar. I'm a rabbi. I study, you know. And we went on. He said, here you come 1,000 years or 2,000 years later, whatever it is, 2,000 maybe it was. He said, or 1,000 years later, here you come trying to tell us how to interpret the Bible when we got it. We got it straight from the prophets, he said. And you tell us? And I told him, I said, did it ever occur to you that you came 1,000 years later too? You came in my time. We're both here at the same time. And he got frustrated again. And he said something about Washington and our history here. I said, the only way I know there is a Washington because somebody wrote in a book and said it. I said, let's be honest about it. I said, that's the only way you know there's a Moses. I said, you never did meet him. I said, you never did meet the prophets. You didn't hear him say nothing. And then he really got frustrated because he felt like that he was right there in with the prophets and everything. And Moses was just talking to him. And I was sitting over here some kind of heathen, you know. And I let him go on in rage. And he said, and here you go making God a man, making God flesh. Said, there ain't no such thing in the Bible like that. There ain't no such thing. Well, see, you've got to remember, folks, Jesus taught, and so did John, that if any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, he's Antichrist. So I began to talk to him. I said, I tell you what. I said, you're a rabbi? He said, yeah. I said, you just give me your hand. I said, and we'll pray. We'll pray, I said, and you'll feel something from heaven. I said, and we'll get a real thing out of this thing. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. So he really got shook up. I said, let me tell you something. I said, let me tell you something. Looking into your heart, I said, I see inside of your heart that you've been shook up somewhere already, and you're already tilted about this thing called the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah. And he really got shook up then because he didn't deny it. He knew it was the truth. And he got shook up, and he hit the floor. He come up from the floor, And I mean, he was steaming and puffing. And I said, you told my wife that that wasn't in the Bible. And I said, you're supposed to be a Bible scholar. I said, you're a rabbi. I said, it is in the Bible. I said, God said to Moses, I'll make you God unto Aaron. I said, it's in the Bible. And that tore him up. And I said, besides that, you talk about all of this in the Bible that says that God is not to be made flesh. I said, God is a spirit. I said, but he had a son. His name was Jesus. I said, and it does not say anywhere in the Bible anything about God not being made flesh. I said, to the contrary, Jesus said, ye think that ye have eternal life, speaking to the Jews. He said, in the scripture, you think that you have eternal life. He said, but these are they that testify of me. That is, these scriptures point to my coming. He said, search them, for in them they testify of me. And by that time, he done got up, and I mean, he was raging. He said, let's stop. We'll stop right then and there. He said, we'll just be friends and whatever, and on his way, you know, he went. Let's give the Lord a hand. But he lost out altogether. The others that we talked to met. Of course, there was a whole lot more talking. Me and the rabbi talked a whole lot more than that. We went through a whole lot more things than that. But just speaking of a few things to show that everything is just right for the coming of the Lord. And I thought Sister Betty purchased over in the old city some menorah. I guess you know what the menorah is. I know Richard the Jew, he knows what it is. The menorah, we stayed at the Menorah Hotel, which is the candlesticks, the seven candlesticks. But anyway, she purchased some menorahs there in the old city. And this Jewish man took a personal check above all now, above money, above the express checks and whatever. He asked for a personal check, which we've never had him do that before. He wanted a personal check, and the strange thing was that he said, pretty close to cold closing time, he worked with us, gave us all of our goods, figured out, told us how much it was. Said, you don't have to bother to pay me, I'll just come over to your motel, which was across town. Said, I'll just run over there after an hour or so and I'll pick it up. Which I'd never heard of anything like it in my life. It was a total stranger. But he did it. He left, he come over there, picked it up and took a personal check. And then I saw what the Lord was doing, because the check that he took was the last check that Betty had. And it was the Jesus Christ Eternal Abundant Life check. And he gladly took it. And I thought, now that shows them Jews accepting the Messiah right there. Through the candlesticks at the end of the church ages, in the old city, that shows it right down the line. And shows them coming to it, because he came to the Menorah Hotel to get it. It was really astounding, folks. How beautiful are the words of the Lord Jesus in a country like that. All right, getting back to our thought here, I want to bring out a few thoughts and try not to hold you long. You know, when you're traveling 15, 16, 17 days and you're up and down and up and down and in and out cars. You know, when you get to where you're going on the inside, you're just like this. You're up and down, you know, up and down. So if I have to kind of stagger along a little, be patient with me. All right. I want to say this again now. Speaking of faith in God, I looked at that rabbi when he started talking. I thought, now you are a great scholar. You've given your life to this. And here you are over here in the Holy Land representing these people. And I looked at him and I said within my heart, the Bible said, decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. I just was real easy with him, real easy. Didn't want to offend him in any way until I could get a hold of him, because he'd went out just like a bird. But anyway, when I got a hold of him, I waited. I talked real easy. I approached real easy because I have a great love for those people and want to help them anyway. And I approached real easy. And I remember him saying this to me. He said, he wanted to know why we wanted to bring the blood of that man upon them. You know, in the early church, said, you apostles are determined to bring that man's blood upon him. He said, why do we have to suffer because of him? And I told him, I said, not because you crucified him. I said, you didn't crucify him. I said, because it was on the feast day and it was not lawful for you to put a man to death. I said, the Romans did. I said, but you did say, let his blood be upon us and our children. I said, that's why you're going through the problem. They wanted him crucified, and they did cry out, crucify him and let his blood be on us. But anyway, as I talked to him, I approached real easy. And then when I got a hold of him like that, his spirit, that's when I really began to plow the fields and bring it down like it was. And I said, we didn't come over here to hurt you or hurt your people. I said, we come that you might have life in that more abundant, filled up and overflowing. And I said, we didn't come to curse you. He said, you want to curse us? I said, we didn't come to curse you. I said, we come to lift the curse. I said, you're cursed already. I said, in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, I said, and over in the book of Deuteronomy, I said, going back to your Torah and back to your writings, I said, don't you remember how that God stood one man on this mountain and one man on this mountain, and this one had the blessing and that one had the curse, and they brought the blessing or the curse upon them? Whereas God told him, said, if you will do the things that I tell you, I will make you the head and not the tail. And you will be blessed, and all that you have will be blessed. But if you do not the things I tell you, then you'll be cursed, and all that you have will be cursed. He said, you'll be cursed when you go out. You'll be cursed when you go in. Your children will be cursed. Your fields will be cursed. Everything will be cursed. I said, the curse is already there. I said, we're wanting to lift the curse and try to help you find life. So he got real, real involved in all that I was saying until we got to those certain things. And then when we began to speak to him about his heart, he tore him up so bad he didn't know what to do. Here is Jesus saying, have faith in God because he has cursed a fig tree. History says that at the time that Jesus cursed this fig tree, that the Sanhedrin was in session over in the city, and they were conspiring together at the moment to kill Jesus when he cursed the fig tree. The fig tree being typical of Israel. The Bible said it was not the time of figs, but he cursed it. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? I'm saying that the Jews, it wasn't the season for them to give honor and glory to God. When Jesus came and the church came out of Babylon, the Lord Jesus came and they would not receive the Lord Jesus. It was out of season for the Jews to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit because they had never yet received the Spirit. It was not their season. And in denying the Lord Jesus, they still were cursed or blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Like I told the Rabbi, I said, I know you've got problems. I said, because you're blind. I said, you're blinded in part. I said, until the days of the Gentiles come in. So then I could tell the way that he was talking, as to his eyes beginning to come open, that something was beginning to happen. And when those young Jews took the article that we'd published from Bethlehem and made such a fuss over it, I could tell that that thing of Joshua was beginning to come in, and the children were beginning to come in. And those rabbis, especially the older generation of the Jews, were dying in the wilderness of their intellectual wondering as to the things concerning the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, talking with Brother Jerry coming back from Haifa, it was a long drive, and I had a chance to really go through the revelation of God with Brother Jerry. The first time I've ever had a chance to do that. Do it right on the spot around the people as to why we were in Israel and what was happening in Israel and what had happened to the veil as concerning these things and Rebekah and what was happening to those people right at that particular time. Right down the line, it was just the hour, it's just the right moment for it. Everything is perfect for the coming in of Israel and the coming in of Antichrist. So then here this tree is being cursed. They would not receive Jesus. So Jesus, though it was out of season, Jesus or God looked at it like this. If I made you, if I want fruit from you, you give me fruit when I want fruit. But because it was not their season, they did not bring forth the fruit. And the Lord said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth and forever. That is upon this tree. So then we see that Jesus, when he did this, the one thing that he emphasized was, he said, have faith in God. And I want to read it again. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, doesn't matter who it is, what nation, whosoever, I said to the rabbi, I said, what makes you think that you're any different from me? I said, you're a man just like I'm a man. I said, what makes you think that you're any different as to God favoring you? Whereas Paul said, God hath no respect to person. I said, at Cornelius's, I said, when God had showed the vision to Peter on the housetop, when he was over at the seaside by Simon the Tanner, whereas we went by there, I said, and then Peter was sent down to Cornelius's. I said, it was very obvious that God was showing that he had cleansed the Gentile people. And he kept saying to me over and over, he said, You don't believe that the Sabbath is on Saturday? He said, we believe in the Sabbath on Saturday. I said, I believe you're right. And he couldn't say anything. And he pointed out numbers and numbers of things in our discussion from the Old Testament. He said, and you don't believe this? I said, I believe it exactly. And we got right on down to the final saying as to the pork. Concerning the vision, and he said, you believe in eating pork? And that gave me a chance to go right in there and interpret that vision and show him the coming in of the Gentiles. But he was so shocked because everything that he said of the Old Testament concerning Moses, he said, I want to do away with it. And he just brought out numbers of things. I said, I'm familiar with it. I said, I believe it exactly that way. So when he finished, the thing that really got him upset was that he never found one place where I crossed the Old Testament. He never found one place. And then I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, Jesus never violated your law. I said, I've studied his life, and I said, I cannot find one place where he ever violated your law. I said, not one time did he break the scriptures or violate your law. I said, all he did was break the tradition of the elders. I said, he did that purposely. I pointed out he did that purposely to bring the others forward to come against him to where he could quote the scripture and tell them that they were teaching for doctrine the commandment of men. And making the word of God of none effect. But anyway, he wouldn't deny that Jesus had fulfilled the scripture. I said, the man didn't do any wrong. I said, he never done any harm. But going on down to the thing of faith and God bringing Peter into faith. Here Peter was on the housetop and he was hungry. And all of a sudden here comes a sheet down with all kinds of animals, all kinds of things in it that are unclean. And the Lord said, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. There's not been anything that's ever come into my mouth that's unclean. And God said, don't you call common what I've cleansed. So I said to the rabbi, I said, it's obvious that Peter, a Jew, he went down to the Gentiles, and as the Spirit of God fell upon them, he stood up and said, I perceive that God is no respect of person. That in every nation where they fear God and keep his commandments, that they are accepted of God. I said, in the same Peter that Pentecost stood up, I said, the Bible said salvation in none other name except the name of Jesus Christ. I said, and Peter stood up saying, that you are to repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to receive the infilling of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. I said, if you recall, I said there was 3,000 Jews that become Christians. And that really tore him up, because he realized that what I had said was right. I said that was Jews that accepted God. I said that was Jews. So then I pointed out that with this and the coming of Paul, how that God had converted the thing over. And I said, and you know, and I know, that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. I said, you as the Jewish people, you do these things the way that you do it. I said, how do you get forgiveness of sin? He said, well, we just go to God and ask God. He forgives our sin. I said, how do you do that? I said, it's very obvious that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of the blood. I said, in your Torah, it's taught. I said, if you get any forgiveness of sin, I said, where is the lamb that you offer? I said, where is the sacrifice that you offer? For they have to offer pigeons and whatever. I said, where are these things? And he said something to me about Moses on the mountain when the fire came, when the Lord spoke. And he said, do you know the first things he said? I said, what did he say? He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. This is the Lord thy God. And he went on. I said, the Bible said, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and him only shall you serve, and that with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And I went on to point out the fulfillment of the law. And if you remember that the book that Moses had, the Bible said that when he read all of these words to the congregation, he had to sprinkle them with blood. And as Paul said, all things under the law, almost everything, is purged by blood, as to the sprinkling of the blood over the people. And without the shedding of blood, I said, there's no remission of sin. And I said, that's why Jesus died as the Lamb of the evening time on the big brazen altars of God. I said, because you make mistakes. Let's give the Lord a hand. He didn't like that. I said, I make mistakes and you make mistakes. And as Paul said, you boast yourself in the law and none of you keep it. I said, whereas Paul said he was perfect as being blameless concerning the law, and a Pharisee of Pharisees, and of the tribe of Benjamin. But they're told that none of them keep it. I said, and you error, and I error. And I said, you can't go to God and get him to forgive you unless there's the shedding of blood. And I said, that's why Jesus shed his blood, so that when you make your mistakes and when you're trying to do your very best and calling on his name, that puts the extra link in the chain. And I said, the chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And I said, when you error, I said, Christ is the connecting link. And of course, by then he was so frustrated, he didn't hardly know what to do, because it was at that point that I began to tell him that he was wrong about the Torah. I said, the things that you're saying about it, and you're saying this is not in there and that's not in there. And I said, and everything that I've spoken, I said, you've tried to speak it away. I said, when it is in there, I said, it's in your book. I said, it's what the prophet said. I said, it's in your Torah. I said, it's in the Old Testament. And by then, he was just about in a rage. So I said all that again to say this. The thing is faith in God. I was trying to teach him faith in Christ Jesus, in the name of Christ. And Jesus is trying to teach the Jews, as his following, the disciples, faith in God. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He said, for it doesn't matter who it is that has the faith, if they'll believe to decree the thing in their heart, say it. Don't doubt in their heart. Don't doubt in your heart. All kinds of thoughts is going to come to your mind. But don't doubt in your heart. He said, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, that is in his heart, that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if there's anything that you have in your heart against anyone, he said, forgive them. Forgive them. I want to talk on it just a few minutes more. He said, forgive them. Said, for if you do not forgive men their trespasses from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. So then he was saying a pure heart. It's going to take a pure heart. God purifies a heart by faith. And the only way you can have a pure heart is by faith. And that faith has to be in the name of Jesus, because the atonement for sin as to the shedding of the blood is by Jesus. And the Bible said by one offering God has, that is through Jesus Christ, sanctified once and for all. Whereas as Paul said, as to the Old Testament, the comers thereunto could never be made perfect, even with the blood of those animals. He said, because there is no eradication of sin to the extent of the conscience. He said, and there's always a consciousness of sin. He said, so then that could never make the comer thereunto perfect. There had to be a New Testament, and of necessity the death of the testator to make the testament of effect, as to the blood, in that the life is in the blood. So then Jesus is saying, have faith in God. The pure in heart shall see God. God is a spirit. God is a revelation. I walk with God. I talk with God. I listen to God. I've come all the way from the old world to the new world. Just like I went from the new world to the old world, and they call America the new world. So I've come over here and been communicated with you by phone from the old world to the new world. And I come all the way over here because I walk with God and I talk with God. And God says to me to go. And one of the things, as I said, was concerning my wife's mother. He's that considerate. He said, go. So here I am by faith in God. I had something just before I left from here that come before me. And I asked God to do it. He did it. So when I thought about it, I said, well, you did it. That's great. That's phenomenal. And I thought about a number of other things. I said, you did it. I said, that's unbelievable. But you did it by faith. And then I said, but in spite of all of that, if I explain anything to people, I said, they won't explain it away. I said, so right now, I need a miracle. I want something right now. I want a miracle right now. I said, that they can't explain away. I said, I'm going to have it within the next few minutes or a little bit. And it was a tremendous miracle that I asked for. And that quick, he worked it, just like that. I said, now let him explain it away. So you see, God is a miraculous God, and he works by faith. We're traveling around the world right now at this tremendous rate of expense. We're traveling by faith in God. Yet, as I said, before I left the homeland here, I never tried to save any money. I never tried to put up anything. Everything that came in from anybody or whatever, I just paid it on bills and then built the buildings that we're trying to build, built with it, went right on spending the money, and had nothing but trusted God. Worked it out miraculously, still doing it. Everything just lovely. And at the same time, while we're traveling, he's working it out to where I can give to the poor. We've been able to give to the poor a number of times, and he's working it out to where I can give to the poor. God is still helping us. See, have faith in God. Faith will do anything. Faith can open a blind eye, can unstop a deaf ear. Faith can make the lame to walk, but faith can also move mountains. It might not be bringing the healing to somebody. It might just be moving a mountain. It might just do that. See, you could have faith for healing, and that's wonderful, and we should have faith for healing. For our own body, no matter how much we suffer, we should have faith in God, that God can and will heal. We should have faith for the healing of other people. But we should have faith for all of the other hundreds of thousands of things that we need through life. Faith in God. That's why God loved David. David was a man after God's own heart. David had faith, great, mighty faith. His faith was so great that he faced a giant and defeated him. It wasn't a healing. He was so great that he faced the lion and the bear, and he killed them. His faith was so great that it gave him the courage to do this. And yet at the same time, right there in David's own kingdom that eat at his table every day was a crippled man. He never did heal. But his faith was great. It was so great that he could talk and the heavens would come open. And he could communicate. And many times David went by the halt, the lame, the blind, and the others. There's no record where he ever healed any of them. But he was great and he was mighty. Not only that, he was a prophet, a man after God's own heart. It depends on the area that you're looking to utilize your ability and faith as to what your calling is, as to what you desire to do. But Jesus said, if you will have faith in God, in your heart, believe and don't doubt. He said, I say unto you that whatsoever ye say, you can have it. Whosoever you are, it doesn't matter who you are, whatsoever you say. But you're not going to have faith in the heart until you surrender your life to God. You're going to have to surrender your life to God. Those Jews are religious. They talk with God as so far as they're concerned. All the time they're pleading with God. And there's the middle wall of partition between them. Like at the Wailing Wall, as to the separation of the western and eastern parts there of the city. Where the Bible speaks of the earthquake coming and breaking down that middle wall of partition. They're crying. They can't get through. They've got their little old black caps on. They have their black garments on. They put their shawls on from worship. They're crying out, but they can't get through. See, it shows a veil. Like I walked in the old city there, I started by. I never had this to happen before. I started by one of the sanctuaries, and a Jew, I don't know, rabbi, whatever he was, he said, come in here with us. And he couldn't hardly understand what he was saying. And I thought, well, I never had an invitation into a place like this before. This is just unreal. But he wanted me to go right on in. I went right on in where they were sitting down there studying. You know, I looked all around and here the Jews were studying. And I walked over here into the little hallway. And they sent me right on into the sanctuary where they were praying. But he told me as I started in, I took my hat off. Oh, no, he said, put the hat back on, put the hat back on. See, they have their covering. They believe in the covering of the head. The covering like was over Rebecca's face. And we don't have time to go into this morning. But see, the face covered to show shame face. That is, they're separated from God. The veil, the intellectual veil of death. The intellectual veil of darkness, of ignorance. It's over the mind, the eyes of their understanding. Paul said, which veil remaineth even until today untaken away? Which veil is done away with by the revelation, or that is in Christ? And see, I went right on in. I put my head back on to honor him. I walked right on into the sanctuary where they all were praying and whatever. And when I got up to the front of the altar, and I went to pray, I took my hat off again. I pulled my hat off because there ain't no veil between me and God. Ain't nothing between me and God. Now I wasn't going to let a hat be between me and God. So I prayed and then I put it back on as to honor them. But I say again, that was astounding. That was in the old city, on down to the Jewish quarters. They received us just continually like we were one of them. Never before have they done that. Always hostile. You couldn't even get a conversation with them. But see, God is doing something. Why is he doing something? Because it says, I looked at the rabbi, I said, I've got faith in God. In my heart, I said, Father, I've got faith in you, and I don't care what kind of Bible scholar he is, I'm going to win out over him. And he's the one that's going to be put to shame, and he was put to shame. Even until he got all out of sorts. So then again, to have faith in God and to utilize the faith in whatsoever way you want to. Jesus said, if you just be pure in heart, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. See the revelation of God. God is a spirit. I see God. I see God because he's a revelation. I see God, he is an invisible spirit. Paul said, the invisible God whom I serve with my spirit. My spirit worships the invisible force, which is the spirit of God. And that through the name of Jesus. So then his spirit comes into my heart. And into my heart comes the spirit by faith. And that spirit purifies my heart. It cleanses my heart. And then my spirit, the eyes of my understanding, of my spirit, opens up. And I begin to see God. I begin to see God. The Bible said Jesus done whatsoever he saw his Father do. All that I see my Father do, whenever I see my Father do it, he said, that's exactly what I do. That is, he saw visions, he saw revelation. God opened unto him as a spirit. And he saw him with the eyes of his understanding. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. See, like a little jackstone, comprehending the heights of God, being pure in heart. When you are pure in heart, then you walk in the Spirit. And your mind, your spirit, your inner man is in the Spirit of God, walking all the time right there in the Spirit of God. Though your body is still in the world, to the extent that you have to reckon yourselves buried in the water in the name of Jesus and dead to the world and no more in the world. In that your spiritual man at death went away to God who give it, and you're sitting in the heavenly places and you're walking in the Spirit, in the mind of Christ. You're not walking in the flesh. You're not after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the desire of this world. If I look and lust with my eyes, I can see cars, I can see houses, I can see all these things and my eyes lust at them. I can even see human beings going before my eyes. See, the lust of the eyes, the things of the sight, don't have the lust of the eyes, he said. And the lust of the flesh as to one another, men and women mating together, a sinful, adulterous generation lusting after one another all over the world. That generation is here. It's not going to come. It's already here. And he said, the pride of life, the pride of life, sitting around as a man with a cigar, sporting a sport car around, or with the frolics and the sports of this world, proud and arrogant, money, prestige, positions of life. The pride, the devil of pride, a haughty spirit goeth before falling, pride before destruction. When you're proud, that's destruction. But Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. I'm not proud in my heart. I'm lowly. I condescend the men of low estate. I look for people of low estate, though he was rich, exceedingly rich. Born in a manger, low, low in heart. I'm lowly in heart. He said, take my yoke and learn to be said. And I'm also meek in heart. I'm not haughty. I'm not seeking revenge. People don't get a repercussion out of me. When I'm reviled, I don't revile them again. I don't say, see here, you just better be thankful. Well, I'll punch your lights out, as they say in the world. See, Jesus was humble. He was meek. He was meek for his Father's sake. That's what we're supposed to do. See, that's why you can't see God. That's why you can't talk with God. You can't be haughty. You can't be arrogant. You can't be full of jealousy and envy and strife and conniving and all these other things. You can't have the lust of the eyes as to the things of the world and the lust of the flesh as to human bodies. You can't do that and intermingle with the world. You can't have a pure heart like that. If the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. So you can't have that. You don't have a pure heart. And if you don't have a pure heart, that means that you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, that means you don't have salvation. Because if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. For me to have salvation, I've got to have his spirit. So then God, by faith, purifies my heart. And that means that faith is in my heart. And if faith is in my heart, I can say whatever I want to say. As long as I believe in my heart and I don't doubt, then it'll come to pass. If I decree it in my heart, it will come to pass. If any two of you touching anything, the desire of God, if you'll get your hearts together, God will give it to you. And one of you put 1,000 to flight, and two of you will put 10,000 to flight. See, it is a purity of heart. I can have a pure heart. That is, by faith in God, I can do anything I want to. I can go anywhere I want to. I can be anything I want to. As long as I have faith in my heart and I don't doubt in my heart. So then I must have a pure heart. I want a pure heart. And David said, O Lord, create within me a clean heart. Let me have a clean heart. It is so easy in that people don't see you. See, people don't see you except as you are outside. But as the songwriter said, how about your heart? Is it right with God? See, it's so easy knowing that people doesn't see us and knowing that they can't know that on our inside of our heart we can cheat a little bit on our companion. The woman can cheat a little bit on the man. You know, he doesn't see it. He doesn't know it. And the man can cheat a little bit on the woman. And you that don't have wives can cheat a little bit on God, because that's really what you're doing. See, cheat a little bit. Watching a little something over here you don't have any business doing. Talking about a little something over here that you don't have any business doing. Attending the worldly things that you don't have any business doing. Going after the world and the desire of the world. But people see most of those things. But in your heart, you can think wrong. You can think wrong and people don't see that. And you can just eat a person up in your heart. And you can connive and backbite and talk and say in your heart and think all kinds of things in your heart. Whereas the Bible said, with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. All you do in your heart is like being in a hog walla. Lapping the vomit inside of the heart. See, Jesus said, sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Said you're everywhere and you don't appear. And men unawares fall into you. So you say that we didn't crucify the Lord like the rabbi. But he said you're the children in that you polish the sepulchres. You're the ones that polish the sepulchres of them that did kill them. And all of the blood from righteous Abel down through the generations is coming upon this generation. So then I'm crying out for a clean heart. Going to church won't take me to heaven. Belonging to Bethlehem won't take me to heaven. Being with other people won't take me to heaven. Preaching won't take me to heaven. Saying that I'm a Christian won't take me to heaven. Trying to do good things won't take me to heaven. The Jews do that. See, that won't take me to heaven. All of those things, giving in the offering, it won't take us to heaven. But folks, when we've got a pure heart, by faith in God, we can be translated in our inner man into the Spirit of Christ. When your interspiritual being is translated into the Spirit of Christ, then you're in heaven. It doesn't matter about the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It'll change in its time. But see, your spirit, your angel, your angelic being, they said it's Peter's angel. In heaven, we're all as the angels. In heaven, there won't be any lusting. In heaven, you won't have to lust because there's neither male nor female up there. Male and female is for reproduction in the earth, that children may be born in the world, that God may replenish his kingdom, that there may be human bodies for the spirit to dwell in, that God's kingdom may be vast and great. But see, in heaven, there won't be any female for the male to lust after. And there won't be any male for the female to lust after, because there won't be any female or male. In heaven, they're all as the angels. See, and this is what God is dealing with. God is dealing with you to be in another world where there won't be any lust. This world is in the state of lust. It's dropped from the garden. It is in a state of lust, and God is trying to bring it out of it. See, and he is His spirit, his eternal spirit, is trying to enter into your heart that he might take your spirit, your inner man, and change it into Christ's spirit, to make it one with Christ, His Spirit. I said this before, I want to say it again, like the safeguard, you put it into the garment and it becomes interwoven in the garment and then stain won't penetrate it. When Christ's Spirit becomes interwoven with your spirit, the stains of sin won't touch it. The Bible says, He keepeth Himself and the evil one toucheth Him not. So then we've got to get our spirit in Christ, a meek, lowly spirit, a spirit of holiness, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of godliness, the spirit of purity. And let me say this to you in trying to find a place to close. When you get this pure heart, then your body will take on virtue. You can't have power. There's no way to have power to do anything until the Holy Ghost comes on the inside of you. Jesus, by the Spirit, was driven into the wilderness. And then He returned in the power of the Spirit. And the Bible said, ye shall receive power. You shall receive power. I shall receive power. Everyone that accepts Christ, ye shall receive power. When or after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're supposed to have power to put one to flight or two 10,000 to flight. Power over devils to cast them out. Not just to cast out one devil, but as an individual you're supposed to have the power to cast out 1,000 devils. And two of you get together, cast out 10,000 devils. Like Legion, Jesus said, what's your name? Speaking to the devil, He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. There Jesus cast out many devils that went into a herd of swine as the swine ran violently down a steep place into the water and perished. So then you're to receive power to be witnesses for God. Power over the devil, for the Bible said, I give unto you all power over the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. For the Bible said, He keepeth Himself and the evil one toucheth Him not. So then we say, what is power? Someone would say, well, what is power, Brother Pike? I know what faith is. What faith is. But I'm afraid a lot of times we don't understand faith enough. But a person would say, I know what faith is, but what is power? Power is virtue. The Bible said, and the little woman touched the hem of His garment. And Jesus said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body. And the little woman, the Bible said, she perceived that she was healed, for she felt that she had been healed in her body. And Jesus commanded them there at Pentecost to tarry in fasting and prayer. Said, and tarry till you be filled with the Spirit from on high. And the Bible said on another occasion, they tarried until they were filled with the Spirit. Because they wanted to be, when we say filled with the Spirit, I say, I have the baptism of the Spirit, Brother Taylor. Brother Taylor says, but Brother Pike, to be filled with the Spirit. I said, but I got the Holy Ghost, Brother Taylor. But see, to subject your body to holiness, to be holy in body, like a battery, it's got water on the inside of it, it's got acid on the inside of it in the cell. But see, there is still no charge as to power until that goes into those little cells. And those little cells are charged up. I've got to have the body charged up. The way that I'm changed to overcome death, as to Thessalonians chain, to where I will be an eternal body to never die. And death won't have any power over me. Is that this inner grace of God by the power and Spirit of God comes out into my cells. It gets into my outer cells and energizes my outer cells until I'm activated with the virtues of God. Then am I eternal. And you can't hurt my body. You can't do anything with my body. So then it is virtue. Jesus said virtue went out of my body and it healed the little woman. And then another place where Jesus is preaching, the Bible said He went out, He tarried all night in prayer. And then He returned, and the Bible said He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. And the Bible says, and out of His body went virtue and healed the people. So it has been filled with the virtue of God. You're going to have to walk with God. See, if you have a virtuous wife, if you have a virtuous companion, that means that they leave everybody else alone. They're given to you. That's what caused Mary to bring about the divine conception. She was a virtuous person. That is cut off from everything. She didn't infiltrate her mind. She didn't infiltrate her body. She was holy in her body. She kept her body holy. The Bible speaks of the unmarried saying this, that they, even the woman, it speaks of her, that she is unmarried. Said, where's the married woman cared about the things of her husband? How that she might please her husband. But the unmarried cared about the things of God, that she may be holy in her body. That's why men like Paul never married. Not that it would take anything away from them as being holy. Because Abraham was holy. The father of the faithful. Moses had a wife. Abraham had a wife. See, it couldn't be no greater than that. So did Peter. But the thing that I'm saying is this. Paul said, I would have you without the carefulness of life. As to care about the things of life, like the woman cared about the things of her husband. How that she might please him. See, you don't have anything between you and God. And this was the requirement of the disciples. See, the things about the disciples was that the disciples actually left their families, went away from their families. Because Peter said to the Lord, said, seeing that we have left family and everything. Well, this is what he said in essence to the Lord. He said, what do we receive? The Lord said, a throne. You'll have a throne just like I'll have a throne. And no man's ever left wife or children, houses or land or anything else for my sake. But what he wants to receive, houses and lands and wife and children and all of these things in this world with persecution, and then in the world to come, everlasting life. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling us to leave our families? I'm not telling you to leave your family and that you're not going to be married to a wife. The Bible said if you be called having a wife, don't seek to be loose. If you be called not having a wife, don't seek a wife. Ever how you come to God, that's what you should be. But I'm telling you that so far as giving our affection, our desire, our time, our concern, we should give it to God. Not placing our affection on the things of this world as businesses, on the things of this world as wives, on the things of this world as to the flesh, to have any confidence in the flesh. But to place our affection on things above where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For wherever your affection is, that is because your heart is there, in that your treasures have been laid up in that area. So then, let's put our affection on God. Let our conversation be in heaven. Let's purify our heart. Let's bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a pure heart. That we may have virtue in this body. Draw away. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things. Don't get involved in those things. Paul said, a man that's in the army to fight a soldier, he doesn't involve himself in those things to be entangled with the things of the life. But he withdraws to be a soldier, to fight a good fight of faith, he said. To lay hold on eternal life. So then, I'm saying that what we need to do, we have the Holy Ghost. Now we should utilize the ability for power, for virtue. Virtue, to be filled with the virtue, that when we lay hands on somebody, the virtue can go out and heal. See, you can't go up like Peter did to the man at the gate called Beautiful or anybody and say, hey, such as I have, give I thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do it if you don't have anything. The man expected money. Peter didn't have any money. But when Peter said, I don't have any money, then the Bible said the man gave heed to receive something. He knew that Peter had something. Peter was saying, such as I have virtue. I have the power of virtue. Such as I have, I give I thee. And the little woman felt the virtue come out from Jesus' body into her body, and Jesus felt it leave his body. And as the Bible said, and virtue went out from him and healed the people. But if we don't have the virtue, how can we heal? How can we heal? How can we do anything if we don't have the virtue? If I want to have faith to move a mountain, I say, I want to say unto that mountain, be thou removed. I'm not expecting virtue to go out of my body to move the mountain. Virtue will go out of my body to heal. But when I say unto the mountain, be removed, I am expected to have the virtue in there that will create the strength of faith that will cause the angels of God that ministers to us and for us to just take that mountain away like that. See, putting me in command of everything, God said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, I've given all things into his hand, whatever you say. See, this is the thing that I'm saying, whatever you say. Why don't we go around like this? I go around a lot of times and I say,
Lord,
I believe. Like here, Lord, you said that whatsoever we say, it'll come to pass. And I'll say, Lord, I say this and I believe it's coming to pass because you said it. Lord, that's what you said in the scripture. And that's right, and that should be our attitude. But on the other hand, what about this? He said, and I say unto you that whatsoever you say, if you believe, that what you say will come to pass. See, so where is that feeling and thought of going around saying, now, wait a minute. It's whatsoever I say. If I can come to the place to where in my heart I believe and don't doubt that what I say will come to pass, then I can have whatsoever I say. Let's give him another hand. See, Jesus is making it intimate. He is making it personal. He wants you to take on an equality with God through the righteousness of God, through the name of Jesus Christ, by faith in the finished works of God, to know that ye are God's and that you're all powerful and that you can do anything that you want to do. So then again, he says, have faith in God. Let's have faith in God. Don't doubt. Let's have faith in God. I want you to stand with me. We could go on and go on elaborating on this because truly we all need it. But I know it's hot. I know you're tired. You've been real patient. But I'm just trying to tell you, folks, you're living beneath, far beneath your privilege. You should be doing all of the things that your heart wants to do. If you're not doing all the things that your heart wants to do, then you need to be doing it. As the prophet said to David, when David wanted to do something for God, he said, do all that's in thine heart. I said that to say this, as I did at the first of the service. We should be grateful to understand that God is on our side. For folks, this is where you lose the battle. This is where you run into problems. It's because you don't feel relative to God. You don't feel near to God. And yet the Bible said, he that draweth nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto him. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, and you won't have any more problem out of him. He'll flee from you because he's afraid of you. Because you have power over him. See, but when you feel the distance in your heart, see, you don't feel close to God. You say, I want you to heal me, Jesus. I want you to heal me, Jesus. And you say, I believe, Lord, that you've healed me. I believe that you're going to heal me. I believe that you've healed me. But in all reality, you don't. Because in the subconscious mind, there's something that is in there that says, well, you've been chastened for your wrongs. And there's something in there that says, you're suffering for the name of Jesus. And you're suffering for the things of God. And maybe in another day, 2 days, 3 weeks, 2 years, 10 years, and 5 years later, you're doing the same thing. And the devil's telling you the same thing. So you feel that God is contrary to you because you see God sitting way up here and you're way down here, and every time you think about it, something harasses your mind contrary to faith. And you think, you know, well, God, you know, God, well, it ain't God at all. It isn't God at all. Here is God. God is saying, whatever you say, whatever you want, ask it in my name. That's God. See, that's God. That's the only God there is. That's what upset that Jew. That's the only God there is. That's God. Why should we listen to other thoughts? Why should we harass our mind or let the devil harass our mind or harass our lives by listening to such a thing as the devil has to say to us? See, why should we do that? He said, whatever you say, whatever you want. If you're sick and you say, I'm healed. Jesus said, I'm behind you. Whatever you say, I'm with you. God says, I'm your strength. I'm with you. As long as we are in a negative state of mind as to feel the distance of God, you're never going to get blessed. You're never going to get healed. You're never going to get your needs met. You're never going to do it. Because who can fight against God? And if you're in that kind of believing in your mind, how in the name of reasoning are you going to ever win out anywhere? You got to tell yourself over and over that God is with you, that God is for you. And if you feel condemnation in there, you need to pray and get it out. You're doing something you ought not to do. And if you are doing it, you need to stop it because you're not even going to heaven doing it. Having a willful sin, there's no sacrifice for it. See, and if you're not doing anything, Then the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself. So then, you need to come to the place to where you stop the devil from robbing you of your health and of your blessings, of your strength, and all that you need is to power and perseverance, health and life, to do something for God throughout the world. You know, I marvel at the band over at, over there in Israel. He was way up in his 80s, or up in his 80s. And he was talking to me, and he's telling me about a certain friend of his. I think maybe he was a rabbi. And I said something about him. He said, well, he's passed away. He said, he's gone. I said, he is? He said, yeah. Said and he said he died. Said and he died as a young man. Said he was just in his early 70s. So here he was, had been to Israel 7 times. Says in 2 years I'm going to come back. And talking about this 70-year-old man, over 70, being a young man and just dying in his youth. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, well, I can't see that. Well, I don't know, Moses. You know, you talk about those men, 120, and some of them, Noah, he worked till he was about 500, and then he took about a 400-year vacation after that. Let's give the Lord another hand. So there are people that believe in God, and according to your faith, according to your thinking, as to whatever it is, so you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, God said, I will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. Old Brother Enoch thought he could just walk on into glory, and away he went. He's been there ever since. Methuselah thought he'd just keep on walking and talking, and for 900 years he just kept right on. See, God wants you to believe. Jesus said, I'm for you. Don't doubt. Let's remember he's our God. Don't look for another God, a mystic God, a God some way off somewhere while you're thinking of the love of Jesus over here and the way he sacrificed for you. You know, you're thinking about God the Father over there and how he's going to beat our brains out because Jesus had to die for us because we made a mistake. Let's give him another hand. I know how the devil works. I'm acquainted with his evil devices. Let's think about Jesus. Somebody said, well, I want the will of God done. Jesus prayed for the Father's will to be done. That's the way I pray too, Father, not my will, thy will. No matter what it is, suffering, whatever. But folks, you've got to remember that God's will is faith. God's will is his word. And faith comes by the word. And the word says, as to God's will, say what you will, believe it. He said, and it's your Father's will that you bring forth much fruit. And your fruit will be that whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. So let's get our priorities straightened out. Let's get our minds straightened out. And let's find out who our God is and keep our mind right on our God and find out his will, which is his word, and go right on saying, I say, oh, somebody says, I can't do that. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. I say, hallelujah. A lot of times I'm going around, you know, I'm going around and I think about something and I think, and I say, and it will come to pass, and it does. And it does. So he gives me the desires of my heart. I love the Lord. I appreciate him. Jesus said, have faith in God. Whatever you want, when you desire anything, when you pray. No need to pray if you don't believe. When you pray. Standing, the Bible said you pray standing. Pray kneeling, whatever. Whenever you pray, believe that ye shall receive it and ye shall have it. But he said one thing. Purified the heart. If there's anything in there against your fellow man, when you stand praying, if there's aught, forgive him. Forgive him. If you don't, you won't have a pure heart. Your Father cannot hear your heart in that it will be void of faith, and he cannot forgive your trespasses. All right, let's sing together. May the Lord bless you for your patience. You can't have anything against anybody. Your mother, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. For the Bible said, God maketh his rain to come upon the just and the unjust. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. God hath perfected forever them that will believe in Christ Jesus. And when you talk about people living 100 years and 150 years and 200 and 800 and 900, a lot of folks say, well, that's just so long. I just don't believe anybody can do that, Brother Pike. But it is a true fact that I'm planning to live longer than that.
I feel like there's some of you that's planning to live longer than that.
Amen.
I believe that. Did you know that Methuselah, Enoch, Noah, why, they didn't even live long enough to be considered a baby as to how long I'm going to live.
So I thank God for this wonderful life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it extensively or eternally, filled up, abundantly, overflowing. I want you to have this life. And so then tonight, that's why we're here. We're gathered together to have life. That's why we've been overseas, to tell them about life. Like I said to the Jews, we don't want to curse you. We want to help you. We've come to lift the curse, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. But it is a true fact that you're not going to find life until you obey Him. For my words are spirit and life. And Jesus said to do the things I say. And when you and your children do this, then He said, I will grant unto you long life. For to refrain your tongue from speaking evil and doing no guile, He said, is to add years to your life, to honor the word of the Lord. All right, let's sing another chorus or two and we'll let you go. And to give glory and honor to the Lord, because He inhabits the praise of His people. God inhabits the praise of His people. If you want to give God a dwelling place, then have a heart of praise. To praise God. Always praise God. That was another thing about David of old. The record is that so many psalms, it's recorded in the book of Psalms, all through those prayers, if you'll notice, he's always saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. And his prayer was a praise instead of a complaint. There was times when he poured out his heart and said, Lord, help me, I'm in misery. There was times when he asked things of God. But in general, his prayer was always praise. He gave a dwelling place to God. And God could dwell in his heart. That's why God loved that heart. A heart of praise wherever God can dwell. That's a heart of praise. And God loves that heart because he's one with his fellow and with his creature. So let's love him. Let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And let me say this. Folks, if you're ever going to enter into the gates of glory, when you're at home praying, whereas the Bible said, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he entered in through the gates. See, start praising the Lord, and your spirit will enter in through the gates. You say, what is the gates, Brother Pike? The gates is the church, but the gate is Jesus. I'm the gate to the sheepfold. I'm the door. When you start praising God, then you enter right into his finished works, his divine sanctification. And your spirit is sanctified, purified, and it passes right on into the spirit world. And you find yourself in his presence, in God's presence. So enter into his gates by means of prayer, of thanksgiving, and of praise. Just start loving him from your heart and see if you don't feel a connection with your spirit. Immediately, you'll go right through the gates. So let's do that. And even in our little sanctuary here, when we come together, let's love Jesus. Even our precious little girls are so darling to me. They lift up their little hands, and our precious little boys, they lift up their hands to praise Jesus. Let's let it always be that way at Bethlehem. This is a little world of its own. It's the home of the soul. Anywhere in the world, folks, it's not like this. Believe you me that Israel, though it's wonderful, it's not like this. It's not like this. Someday God will bring the blessings of the Lord and purify, and it will be like this. But right now, you've got the cream of the crop. You've got the icing on the cake, as we say. So let's love him. Let's love one another. Let's believe in this word. It's so pitiful to see them blinded and missing all the blessings of God and having problems. For the Bible teaches, he that believeth not in God, the wrath of God abideth upon him. And see, the Bible said great wrath is determined upon that people. So here at the closing of the days of the Gentiles, let's love him. Just lift your hands up and let's praise him. While I call one of the brothers, Brother Richard the Jew, I think I'll just call him. We just come out of Israel today.
He's been there. He's talked to some of them. He knows the hostility, the blindness. I told the rabbi, I said, hey, I said, we've got a Jew back home. I said, he's full-blooded Jew. I said, his parents don't believe in what we're doing and that they're Jews so far as joining up with us. I said, but he's a full-blooded Jew, but he believes in this. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. It's so wonderful. As he come to pray with you, remember us. Pray for us. I know you have been praying for us. But continue to pray for us that we might be able to reach out around the world to go into all the world. The Bethlehemites have the ability to do that. And if you'd have been with me in Egypt and had seen the need of the literature, I'll talk with Brother Jerry Lambert, Sister Nancy. They'll tell you this is the truth. It will literally break your heart as to the teeming thousands and multiplied thousands begging for a crumb. Just begging for a crumb.